I encourage you to open your New Testaments to Matthew chapter 21. We are going to study the question that Jesus was asked by the chief priest and by the elders of the people as he was in Jerusalem. By what authority are you doing these things? Brother Jordan Lewis read for us a few moments ago from Mark's Gospel in chapter 11, where this event is recorded. It's also recorded in Luke chapter 20. All three of the synoptics record this encounter. I want us to study from Matthew's account this afternoon. So if you'd have your Bible open to Matthew chapter 21, and I would like to read verses 23 through 27 before we get started with our study this afternoon. So good to see so many people with us this Lord's Day, many with us this afternoon who aren't with us this morning, and it's good to see all of you present. Matthew chapter 21, let's read verses 23 through 27. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching, and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" They reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." We're going to study authority this afternoon. And the study of authority in religious matters is extremely important. It lies at the center of everything that we believe, teach, and practice, not just as individual Christians, but collectively as a local church. Every religious question is fundamentally a question of authority. And yet there are many religious people, religious-minded people around about us who never stop to consider the question of authority and its application to religious things, its application to their beliefs and to their practices. When asked, why do they believe certain things or why do they do certain things, there's a long list of answers that would be given, and unfortunately, none of them are correct, and we're going to look at those in a few moments. A simple survey of the scriptures will show us how tragic this approach is. We have to have authority for everything that we do. These chief priests and elders asked Jesus about authority. What is it exactly that they were asking for? By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? Just exactly what is authority? You look up the word in an English dictionary, you'll find this definition. This has come from Webster's dictionary. Authority is defined as the power or right to give commands, enforce obedience, to take action, or to make final decisions. That's what authority is. Authority is right. Authority is power. Authority is the jurisdiction that someone has to give commands, to make decisions. I have simplified it in this way. Authority is the right to tell someone what to do, the right to expect them to do it, and the right to punish them when they don't. That is authority. That is that right. When Jesus was talking with a centurion whose servant he was going to heal, this centurion gave a very good description, explanation, had a very good understanding of what authority was. When Jesus was going to come into his house, the centurion said, "No, there's no need for you to come into my house to heal my servant. You can simply say the word from here, and he will be healed." He made this statement. This is the centurion. He said, "For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me." The centurion was a Roman commander over 100 soldiers. He says, "I'm under authority." That is, I have people who are over me who give commands to me. "And I have people who are under my authority." and I give them commands. I say to one, I'd say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. He does it. That's authority. Authority is the possession of that power, that right, to tell people what to do, to make those decisions. Well, when Jesus is asked, by what authority do you do these things, they're asking, what power does he have? What right does he have to do the things that he's doing? The first question that the chief priests and elders ask, and it's really two questions, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? We're going to take both of these and look at both of them. The first one, by what authority are you doing these things, is actually a legitimate question. Now, we know from our study of the scriptures, we know that the chief priests and the elders, the scribes are also mentioned in one of the other accounts as being the three people from the three groups who came to Jesus to challenge him with this question. We know that they were his enemies. And we know that they were trying to discredit him in front of the people. He has come into Jerusalem, number one, he's come in riding on the colt of a donkey, having all these people praise him. And calling him Son of David, calling him the Messiah. And the Pharisees have said, look at what they're saying, and as if to tell Jesus, command them to be quiet. And Jesus refuses. And then he goes into the temple, and he drives out those who are selling. He kicks over the tables of those who are exchanging money. And he begins to teach, and he begins to heal in the temple. And so he's come in, and he has disrupted normal business. He has disrupted the status quo in the temple and in Jerusalem. He's teaching, and he has all these people coming to him instead of coming to the chief priest and coming to the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they're asking the question, by what authority are you doing this? What right do you have? What power do you have to come in and to make these changes? Because he hadn't studied in their schools. He hadn't been through the learning that they had been through. He was not, he had not certified himself in their eyes. What right do you have to do this? What power do you have to do this? That question, although it was coming from those who were challenging him, it was really a legitimate question. What authority did Jesus have to do these things? We know he wouldn't have acted without authority, without having the right to do it. So they're asking a legitimate question. It showed that they understood that man has to have authority for everything that he does. Although we may not like the idea of someone having power over us or someone having authority over us, we realize that there is a need for authority. There is a need for that structure and for that authority, for it to be recognized and for it to be enforced in many different areas of our lives. When we take a look at our society, there has to be law. There has to be law and order, and there have to be those who enforce the laws. Sometimes we call them the authorities, don't we? There has to be those who enforce the law so that we can live at peace as a society, as a community, as a nation. When it comes to school, someone has to be in charge of that classroom, and it's not the students, it's got to be the teacher. Someone has to be in charge of the school, it's not the teachers, it has to be the principal. Someone has to be in charge of all the schools, and that's the superintendent. There's that structure, there's that authority that is found in the school. In the workplace, you have a manager there, you have a boss there, you have a supervisor there. If you don't, everyone's going to do what they want. Very little is going to get done. In the home, God has arranged the home so that the parents have authority. The children are to obey the parents. Parents aren't to obey the children. Children are to obey the parents. And so when we see this, we understand it, we acknowledge it, we appreciate it, we benefit from it when we have this authority in all these different areas of our lives. But then when we come together as a church, or when we consider our fellowship with God, somehow we don't bring this idea of authority with us. And we need to do that. Without recognition, without respect for authority, we have chaos. That's true in our society, that's true in our homes, and it would be true with regard to our fellowship with God and the work that we do as a local church. And so this need for authority in religious matters is very essential. There are some things that tell us that we have to have this authority in religious matters, authority in our fellowship with God and our work as a local church. I struggled with my voice this morning. I'm hoping to do a little bit better this afternoon. Bear with me, please. The nature of God necessitates that we have authority. The Bible, if you think about it, the Bible does not make an elaborate argument to prove that God has authority over man. The Bible simply presents God as our creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And from there, the Bible proceeds to tell us about God and about our responsibilities to God. But God is presented as the creator. At least 18 books in the Old Testament and 13 books in the New Testament refer to God as our creator. And if we look at Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, we see that the argument there is made for the fact that the creator has authority. The creator has authority over that which is created. Romans 9, verses 20 and 21, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Indeed, the potter has power over the clay." God has power over his creation. And so God has authority. The nature of God demands that we recognize his authority. But to go along with that, the nature of man tells us that we need a source of authority that lies somewhere outside of ourselves, because we are not capable of being the end all. We're not capable of being that source of power or that source of authority, of being in charge. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." So we don't have it within us to exercise that power, that authority to get us where we need to go. We need a source of authority outside of ourselves. In Proverbs chapter 14 and at verse 12, Proverbs 14 verse 12, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." So we need something outside of ourselves to help us. We also need authority in religion, not just because it belongs to God and not to us, not just because we need it because we are deficient, but without authority, there's chaos. Without authority, there's nothing but chaos. The book of Judges ends with this statement that's familiar to many Bible students. It is a good summary of the book of Judges, a very turbulent book, or at least a book that records a very turbulent time in Israel's history. Judges chapter 21, verse 25, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." There was no king in Israel. That is, socially, there was no one in charge. There was no person in authority. And what happened? Well, everyone did what they wanted to do. Chaos. So we have to have authority in religion, because the same thing will happen in our religious exercises without authority that happens in every other part of our life when there's no authority. Chaos. Nothing good happens in chaos. And we know that we need authority in religion because our salvation is dependent upon it. Man can only find salvation by submitting to the authority of the Savior. In Matthew chapter 7 and at verse 21, Matthew 7 and at verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Not everyone's going to make it into heaven. Not everyone who calls on Jesus and acknowledges that Jesus is Lord is going to make it into heaven. Only those who do the will of the Father in heaven. Why would we do his will? Because he has authority over us. He has the right to tell us what to do, to expect us to do it, and to punish us when we don't. And so if we don't Heaven will not be our home. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Hebrews chapter 5, at verses 8 and 9, though he was a son, this is speaking of Jesus, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. We obey commands that are given by one who is in a position of authority. And eternal salvation comes only if we obey the commands of Christ, the one who is in a position of authority. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus asked the question, very good question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Why would we call him Lord, Master, one who has authority over me, but I'm not going to do what you tell me to do? I'm not going to submit to your authority. Why would you acknowledge my authority if you don't submit to my authority? That's a very good question, and it could be asked in every generation of mankind. Why would we acknowledge God's authority and not submit to it? So authority in religion is essential, but authority has to come from the proper source. That's the second question that Jesus was asked. Who gave you this authority? Because you don't have authority unless it has come from the right place, come from the right source. And so the second question that Jesus was asked was just as important as the first question. Authority to do something has to come from one who has the power or the right to give the command or to make the allowance. And so where do you get this authority? Where do you get this right? And here's where we come back to this question of asking people, why do you do the things that you do in the name of your religion? Why do you believe the things that you believe? Why do you teach the things that you teach? Why do you do the things that you do? And you ask these questions, this question of people who are around about us in the religious world, and you get all kinds of different answers. And these answers may be right down the line with what they are thinking, but we see that they're not citing the proper source of authority. Why do you do the things that you do? A lot of people would say, well, because that's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. That's the kind of world that we live in, but that's the kind of world that we've always lived in. Humanism has elevated man to the position of God. And so there's no surprise whatsoever when you ask people, why are you doing this? Why do you believe this? Well, because I want to. And for them, that settles it. Because that's what I want to believe, because that's what I want to do. Whatever feels right, whatever seems right to them, is exactly what they're going to do. Now, these passages we just looked at, Jeremiah 10:23, it's not in man. It's not in man to direct his own steps, and people fail to realize that. And of course, Judges 21:25, with no source of authority, everyone does what's right in their own eyes. Why do you think we have all these different kinds of churches? Why do you think we have denominations splitting into different kinds of denominations? Because everyone gets to do what they want to do. Brethren, that's a very dangerous attitude for anyone to have, and it can creep into God's people if we're not careful. Satan appeals to pride. You know how this ought to be done. You're smart. You know just as good as anybody else what's best. Won't you go where you can do it your way? They're not going to do it the way you want to do it. Why don't you go and do it your way? And again, it appeals to pride. It appeals to man's pride. A lot of people, you know, why are you doing that? Well, that's what seems good to me. And for a lot of people, that's good enough. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. Some will say, well, that's just what my church teaches. Why do you believe that? That's what my church teaches. Well, why do they teach that? Well, that's what's in the creed book. It's interesting, when you start talking with people from denominations, you start talking about their creed books, I promise you 99.9% of them have never even seen their creed book. Don't even know that it exists. But they follow it. They follow it because that's the rules of the church that they belong to. So they follow those rules and they follow those teachings. That's what comes from their pulpit where they go to church. Practically every denomination or religious group has a creed. They might call it a creed. They might call it a manual, a catechism, a discipline. But they're all the same in that they contain the doctrines and the procedures of that particular denomination. The problem with these creeds is that these creeds have not come from God. They have come from men. And the scriptures make it clear that it's impossible to please God while following the teachings of the commandments of men. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus quoted Isaiah here in this passage in Matthew 15 and at verse 9, but applied it to the Jews of his day. What were they doing? Well, they were following the traditions of men, the commandments of men. And as a result, they were pulling themselves further and further away from God. Now, some people might defend their creed books by saying, well, all the creed book does is it simply repeats what's found in the Bible. Well, then you don't need it. If it's repeating what's found in the Bible, you've already got it. It's in the Bible. And you don't need the creed book. Anything that says less than the Bible doesn't say enough. Anything that says more than the Bible says too much. And anything that says exactly what the Bible says is unnecessary, because we already have the Bible. People will go to their church, point to their church, point to their creeds, but that's not a proper source of authority. How about the desires of the congregation? Well, we're democratic in our church, and we have a vote, and every voice is heard, and the majority rules. And we just go by the desires of the congregation. Well, unfortunately, the desires of the congregation are just that. They're the desires of the congregation. But when it comes to determining what is right and what is wrong, what is truth and what is error, the congregation doesn't decide that. God has already decided that. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul said, let God be true and every man a liar. So when you've got a group of people who get together and they cast their vote and they decide they're going to take a stand that departs from the Word of God, who are you going to trust? You're going to follow what God says. And there are a lot of churches today that are struggling because the congregation wants to go one way, the people want to go one way, and the Bible says something else. And that's happening in Protestant denominationalism. That's happening in the Catholic Church today. This is not your grandparents' Catholic Church. What exists today as a Catholic Church is completely different. Why? Because it's following what the people want. Following the wishes of the people. The majority does not rule in matters of right and wrong. As a matter of fact, the Bible shows that the majority is often wrong. The majority is often wrong. Wasn't that the point, Brother Jason, you had your invitation this past week, that God's always saved a few because it's been the majority that has been wrong. It's been the majority that has left the truth of God's Word. Appreciate that invitation. Some will say, why they do what they do, they will appeal to passages in the Old Testament. Why? Well, that's in the Bible. Yeah, it's in the Bible, but it's in the Old Testament. And there are some who will point back to the Old Testament to justify or authorize their beliefs and practices like tithing or instrumental music or infant baptism, polygamy, burning incense, on and on that list can go. You ask them, where's the authority for that? Well, it's in the Old Testament scriptures. Well, the problem with that is that the Old Testament scriptures ceased being our source of authority when Jesus died on the cross. In Colossians at chapter 2 and verse 14, Colossians chapter 2, and at verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, that old law, that law of Moses, was fulfilled. The whole purpose of the law of Moses was to get Jesus on the cross. And when he died on the cross, the law served its purpose. It was taken out of the way. It was nailed to the cross. It was put to an end when Jesus died. Now we have the law of Christ that's found in the New Testament. That doesn't mean we throw away the old law. It doesn't mean we throw away the Old Testament. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says the things that were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. The things that are written there for our learning, but they're not our source of authority. A very popular answer to why you do the things you do, why you believe what you believe, well, that's what my preacher says. That's what my preacher says. I think I related to you. I was talking with a young man one time. He was very adamant about that. Why do you believe that? Why do you think that's true? Well, you can just ask my grandma. She's the preacher. I thought, well, we've got several things we'd need to talk about then. But that settled it for him. That settled it for him, and that settles it for a lot of people. While I might be tempted to take some comfort in the fact that people put that much trust in the preacher, the fact is, the preacher is the proclaimer. He is the messenger. He is not the law maker. He is not the legislator. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and at verse 2, Timothy was commanded to preach the word, to take the word that had already been revealed and proclaim that, teach that, and preach that. So the preacher has a responsibility to be honest with the word, not to misrepresent the word, but to preach it in its fullness, in its simplicity. But the hearer has a responsibility as well, and that is not to take the preacher's word for it. Those in Berea in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Here they were listening to the Apostle Paul preach. I'd love to hear the Apostle Paul preach. I don't know how careful I would be to follow along and make sure he was saying the truth, because he's an apostle. But they weren't taking any chances. They listened to what he had to say, and then they went, and they got their scriptures, and they made sure that it was the truth. They, getting a little ahead of ourselves here, they knew where the source of authority was. And it's not in the preacher, and it's not in what the elders say. For some people, that settles it. Why do you do this? Why do you believe this? Why is your church involved in these activities? Well, the elders say it's okay. So it's okay. As long as the elders say it's all right, then it's all right. Well, a matter is not made right. A matter is not made authorized simply because it's sanctioned by the elders. Again, the elders are not legislators. The elders are shepherds and overseers. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and at verse 2, 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted you, but being examples to the flock. They're to shepherd, they're to feed the church, feed them with the truth of God's word. They're to oversee the church, make sure that the sheep aren't wandering off. Make sure that they are in the fold and stay in the fold. They are to oversee. They are to superintend. There are times that elders have to make decisions in what we would call areas of judgment. How many times are we going to meet on the Lord's Day? When are we going to meet? Are we going to have the midweek service? What time is that going to be? You know, the elders get to make the final decision in those kinds of questions. The elders have the final word. They can ask the congregation, they can survey the congregation, but really it boils down to the elders have the final word. They have the authority to do that. But when it comes to God's law, the elders don't have the right to make decisions on what is law, what is right, what is truth, and what isn't. That's already been determined. Now they shepherd, they oversee, because they themselves are under the authority of verse 4, the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd has the ultimate authority. So what the elders say, it's good that we can trust our elders, but they're not the final word. How about the ends justifies the means? How about the results that are accomplished? That's a strong appeal. That's a strong argument made by a lot of people. How can you have a problem with this? Look, people are being fed. How can you have a problem with this? People are getting medical care. How can you have a problem with this? Look at all the good that is being done. And as long as good is being done, it doesn't matter what we have to do to bring it about. That's an argument of the results being accomplished. The ends justifies the means. Well, the Bible repeatedly teaches that even right things can be done in a wrong or unauthorized way that God will not accept. Cain offered a sacrifice with Abel, but Cain's was not accepted. Abel offered his by faith, but Cain did not. Nadab and Abihu, they offered up strange fire to the Lord. What happened to them? They were destroyed before the presence of the Lord. King David tried to move the ark. We studied this recently in our Wednesday afternoon class, 2 Samuel chapter 6. He had every good intention in moving the ark. All the people had the best of intentions, yet Uzzah was struck dead because they weren't moving it the right way. Yes, God was very serious about that. King Uzziah was struck with leprosy, and he lived in seclusion till the day of his death because he dared to enter into the temple to burn incense unto God. That's something that was to be done, but he was not the man to do it. And he presumed to go forward and to do it. Even when the priests were trying to stop him, God struck him with leprosy. These were all good things to do, but they were done the wrong way. And God took it very seriously, and we need to take it serious as well. So all of these different ideas, these arguments are presented as to why we believe or why we do the things that we do, but they simply don't work. So what is the proper source of authority in religious matters? Jesus helps us to understand this when he answers their question with a question of his own. By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Jesus answered and said, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? He's asking a question about authority. Just like he's been asked, he's asked a question about authority. What authority did John have to baptize? Who gave John the authority to preach baptism and to practice baptism? Where did that authority come from? It came from one of two possible places. So Jesus gives them the two possibilities. It came from heaven, and that would be God in heaven, or it came from men. And of course, they debated this back and forth. If we say from heaven, if we say it came from God, then he's going to ask us, then why didn't you do it? You know it came from the right source of authority, and we don't want to answer that question. But if we say that John was acting on his own, he got his authority from men, well, the people are going to hear that, and they're going to reject us because they believe John was a prophet. So they put themselves on the horn of a dilemma. They were trying to catch Jesus, but Jesus threw it right back at them, put them on the horns of a dilemma that they refused to take part in, and they wouldn't answer, and so Jesus didn't answer their question. But Jesus gives them and gives us the only two possible sources of authority. It either comes from men, ourselves, or someone else, or it comes from God in heaven. And of course, that is the proper source of authority, for it to come from God and not from men. We've already pointed out that God has all authority. God is our creator, and God has all authority. But the scriptures teach that this authority was given to his son, Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus told his apostles, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And with that authority, he sent them on the Great Commission to go and to preach, to baptize, and to teach. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews begins, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So Jesus Christ is God's ordained spokesman for this last dispensation, this dispensation in which we live today. Jesus, before he left this earth, had a conversation with his apostles on the night that he was betrayed, and he promised them that he was going to send the Holy Spirit upon them after he left, and that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. In John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. You cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. There's our word authority. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and tell you things to come. So Jesus was going to leave them, but would not leave them as orphans. He would send the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, and the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles into all truth, revealing unto them things the Holy Spirit heard from God the Father and from God the Son, Jesus Christ. And so the apostles were given the Holy Spirit. And the apostles and other men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit wrote the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. But we're looking in our study here at the New Testament. By what authority do we do the things that we do in our religion as individuals and collectively as a church? Authority comes from God. We know that. But God gave it to His Son, Jesus Christ, who gave it to the apostles through the Holy Spirit. And the apostles and other inspired men wrote the New Testament. And the New Testament is where we go today to find the authority for the things that we believe, the things that we teach, and the things that we practice. Someone asked us, why do you believe that? Why do you teach that? Why do you practice that? We ought to be able to open up our New Testament and put our finger on the book, chapter, and verse and say, this is why, right here. And if we can't do that, we don't have authority for what we do. So we have to have authority. And that authority has to come from the right place. Authority is essential in our lives, even in our religious lives. Again, these men were trying to entrap Jesus, but the question was legitimate. Jesus never challenges the legitimacy of their question. He challenges their hearts and the intention of their hearts. But their question is valid. By what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority? We need to be ready to answer that question as well. We have to have authority for everything that we believe, teach, and practice, both as individuals and collectively as the church. And this authority has to come from the correct source. And for us today, when we open up our New Testament, that's where we go to find the authority for what we do. I thank you for your kind attention this afternoon as we've taken a look at something that is very basic, and something that many of us have studied numerous times. But there's always those who are present who haven't studied things like this before, who need to hear it for the first time. If you have any questions about anything that we've studied tonight, that we've studied this afternoon, let us know. Let me know, let the elders know. We'd be glad to sit down with you and help you to better understand this important subject. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, then I would ask you to become one. And I would ask you to become one by the authority of Jesus Christ. Not because it's something that I think you ought to do, or the elders think you ought to do, or the person sitting next to you thinks you ought to do, but because God wants you to be saved. And God sent His Son Jesus, number one, to die for you, and number two, as we saw in Hebrews, to become the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. If you become a Christian, you'll become one by doing what Jesus has said we must do. We must believe that He is the Son of God. We must repent or perish, Luke 13, verse 3. We must confess our faith before men, and He will confess us before His Father in heaven, Matthew chapter 10. And we must be baptized in order to be saved. Mark 16 and verse 16. If you're here and you stand in want and in need before God, why not take this opportunity to make the corrections that you need to make? And if we can help you, we'd be glad to do so. Please come as we stand and sing this song.